You know, chapter 17 of John's Gospel consists of what one commentator refers to as a priestly prayer by Jesus. Now, the ESV Study Bible, and I think the whole ESV text, I think if you look in your pew Bible, actually has a similar subheading for the passage. It refers to the high priestly prayer. You'll hear me say once in a while, I'll refer to this since it's Jesus praying as God's own prayer. You know, whenever I stand before an assembly of God's people, I have a hope that something I might say, you know, could maybe stay with some of the crowd a little longer than it takes to empty the sanctuary when the gathering disperses, and no doubt that being a purpose of the lesson or the message or the sermon or whatever we might call it. It's a purpose that's shared throughout Christianity by those that are preaching God's word and teaching God's word, that some of God's word will stay with people beyond and outside of a time of worship and fellowship. Our passage this morning for the message is John 17, as I said, the high priestly prayer, or as I like to call it, God's own prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, okay? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. So we have the priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for himself, and he prays for his disciples, and he prays for future believers. And as he begins his prayer, he makes a statement concerning his purpose. We read again verse 4, that I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus bringing glory to God by completing the work he was given to do, as he is about to give himself over to suffer and to die for my sin and for your sin, so that we can be with him. As we read in verse 24, I'll read that again. Father, again, this is you and I. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. So Jesus, the very Son of God himself, prays here, and that's where I come up with this being God's own prayer. Jesus prays here of his desire for you and I to be with him. And I read something this morning. Somebody said, well, what's the end game of life? Well, the end game of life is to be with him. To be with him. And Jesus, as he prays, he knows what's next. He's on the verge of fulfilling his purpose, the purpose of reconciling you and I with God through his death on the cross. And Jesus does this just as he prays, so you and I can be with him. Because that's the love of God, reconciling us so that we can be with him. So we have this knowledge. And for most that grow up in the church, there's this head knowledge that Jesus came to earth to die, but in every generation comes that thought. That's just so depressing. There's a lot more, a lot of other stuff, isn't there, that we can talk about? What about that blessed are the poor and the blessed are the merciful? You know, didn't Jesus come to teach? Well, yeah, he did. as part of his coming to die, Jesus taught. He taught to show us who he is. And Jesus taught, and I know there's so many, you know, even a fair number in the church itself, that they want to leave it there. You know, that this Jesus is a good teacher. But all the teaching, you know, that was part of his purpose being coming to die. Because of all the teaching Jesus did, that couldn't reconcile us to God. Do you think he would have died if it could? So Jesus taught to show us who he is, and he taught that you know, all the teaching being part of his purpose of coming to die for my sin and for your sin, and you know, that being his purpose. And that makes his teachings all the more important. Now, you know, questions concerning purpose in life, that's something that mankind has pondered since and throughout creation. You know, with no one has been able to claim the sense of purpose that Jesus had in his first earthly go-around. No one has been able to focus on their purpose as Jesus did his. No one had a higher purpose than the Son of God himself. No one qualified to fulfill that purpose. You know, there's probably been a ton of people and a lot of spirits through time that have maybe thought of themselves that highly. Maybe you know one or two yourself. But it's unfortunate there's a pretty good-sized contingent of souls that have lived on this earth that do see themselves as being above everyone. And everything, but when we think about purpose, I'm guessing most, if not all of us, you know, even the egomaniacs that might be among us, have wondered in one way or another about purpose in our lives, about having a sense of purpose. You know, I'd like to share a quote, and some of you might even have heard me say this before, and I'm sure some of you have maybe heard the quote before, or depending on who you might read or listen to, or, you know, this guy was either, you know, an avowed atheist or, you know, an avowed agnostic, you know, all that, you know, an avowed atheist, you know, somebody that's real passionate about something they don't believe, you know. But Bertrand Russell, he says, you know, like I say, many of you might have heard this or a paraphrase of it. He says, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. That's a statement from a so-called intellectual, an enlightened intellectual, with no faith and no belief. I think it might be surprising how many sitting in Christian churches today themselves that maybe do assume a God, that have no sense of purpose. And are perhaps maybe even in the dark about there being such a thing as a Christian purpose. See, it was about 15 years ago, there was a book comes out, you know, Purpose-Driven Life, you know, and it sells off the shelves, you know. It's a book I read. Some of you might have read it also. There are study groups that were springing up based on the outline that the book had, and you know, I think a lot of people maybe benefited, believe it or not, from taking a look at the idea of there being a purpose to life. It's interesting, a few years prior to that, there was a predecessor book, the same author, Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Church. Now, it kind of seems to me, you know, and maybe it's just me, you know. Some people accuse me of being a little weird in my thinking sometimes, but, you know, it seems to me these books may have been written in reverse order what they should have been. Because, you know, can you imagine, just imagine if you would, a group of people with no sense of Christian purpose banding together to energize a church with a sense of Christian purpose. I guess, you know, isn't the energized church going to consist of people that have a sense of Christian purpose? So let's talk about this Christian purpose. You know, it's a phrase that I use intentionally, seeing that, you know, the atheist thought life's purpose was meaningless without a God, you know. Didn't Solomon write something like that? That without a God, it's all meaningless. I remember something about that somewhere in here. So some of you might want to look that up for me sometime and maybe remind me of that. But for so long, pop psychology has been telling the world that there is purpose, and pop psychology is going to intentionally ignore God. But that purpose is actually going to consist of attaining some sort of personal fulfillment. And of course, that's going to be, pop psychologist mentions personal fulfillment, it's going to be focused on me. You know, me. Some sort of personal happiness, some sort of peace of mind, you know. Guess whatever trips your trigger, you know. But when these when these things come your way, we need to remember that for those who don't believe, that's all there is. That's all there is these things on a temporary basis. You know, it's just in their mind, and, you know, a lot of these people, they believe this. The purpose is to simply exist for a while and then poof. You know, one thing that kind of, it's something I kind of wonder about an awful lot, because, you know, those with a sense of Christian purpose generally have a sense of right and wrong. And those that are playing the pop psychology game, the, you know, everything is about me and personal fulfillment, they're going to come and they're going to tell you and I that there is no right and wrong. And then after they tell us there is no right and wrong, what do they tell us next? That we're wrong. Now, using their own logic, you know, they just defeated their own argument, but they're not going to admit it. And if we point that out, we're wrong too. So, but their mind is that poof, everything, even for the believer, you know, in our finite mind, I think we can get caught up in the mechanics of purpose and the busyness of our lives as we maybe try and pick out this, and we're going to say, well, this is going to be my purpose in life, and this is going to, you know. And we maybe, you know, take a shotgun, and I've seen churches do that, as I call it, you know, shotgun ministry, you know. It's just like, yeah, we'll just take, you know, spread it all over, maybe some of this is going to stick, you know, maybe we'll hit something. But the believer can get to the point where some of the ways that we fulfill our purpose take center stage. So, you know, we kind of like, you know, you see this in churches all the time. They get wrapped up in the mechanics of it all, you know. I mean, we've all heard stories where, you know, we've heard churches split over the color of carpeting in the sanctuary and stuff like that. People get wrapped up in, you know, what's happening in the here and now. You know, it's kind of easy when we look back, you know, through our lives, you know, that, you know, as children, that, you know, we may bring joy to our parents and our grandparents, even when they scream as we're carrying them out of the sanctuary, you know. But they bring joy, and we bring joy. Hey, it's there, you got to take it. You know. Like I've never had that happen. But, you know, there's a need there to learn to walk in God's ways. And what that does is that allows parents and grandparents to meet that need. And this is a way of fulfilling their purpose, that they meet the need that they have, because it's a need. If you're a believer and you have children and grandchildren, this is something, it's a need you have. You know, some maybe don't fulfill that need or, you know, meet the need that they have, but there's a need there for them to teach future generations to walk in God's ways. You know, and of course, as we grow into young adults, you know, and we continue to age, then hopefully we continue to grow in our knowledge and grow in our faith. You know, and we're going to raise and we're going to nurture our families, and we're going to nurture and encourage our church families. You know, and we're going to grow together in faith. We're going to serve God together. And we're going to seek and fulfill God's purpose, both as individual believers and together as the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, the secular world screams at you and I, personal fulfillment. It's none of your business, basically. But for those who buy that line, you know, there's no peace of mind. You know, any purpose they go there is poof. There's no purpose. You know, from God's own prayer, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That kind of, you know, maybe makes a little short work of analyzing the idea of purpose, you know, but I got to ask a question, and I want you to imagine this. Put on your imagination cap for a minute. What if Jesus, being fully human and fully divine, what if Jesus had rejected his Christian purpose? What if? Can you imagine? You all got your imagination caps on? Can you imagine the darkness this world would be in? You know, can you imagine? You know, Satan, I am kind of hungry. Maybe I will turn them stones into bread. Let's just call this whole thing off. Nobody's, you know, how many people are going to care about me anyhow? Well, that wouldn't really fit with God's love. But it gives you and I something to think about when we imagine the, you know, just how far God's love reaches. Can you imagine the helplessness, the hopelessness that would reign in the world? It's really, you know, something to be thankful for, that it's not something we have to face, not something that we have to deal with, because Jesus did fulfill his Christian purpose. And as he faced the completion of that purpose, he prayed that you and I would grasp ours. You say, what might that be, Don? And I say, I'm glad you asked. From verse 22 of God's own prayer. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. I in them, you and me, may be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. So again, we see ourselves, or we should anyway, in God's own prayer. Jesus praying that future believers would what? Let the world know that God sent him. Because when we go back to imagining that world where Jesus Christ declined perhaps to follow through on his Christian purpose, if we go back to imagining that, there's a lot of people in the world today that are living that because they don't know. So when the secular world screams personal fulfillment, remember that for the Christian, personal fulfillment is not going to be fully realized in this life. From God's own prayer. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when it comes to this purpose thing, God's own prayer lays it out for us. One more time. I don't want to put you to sleep here or anything. Verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So there's a question for each of us to ask. That's God's purpose. That's our purpose. Here's our question. Is our purpose in line with God's purpose? Or is our purpose in line with everything else? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to gather as your people to offer our prayers, offer our worship. It's our hope, dear Lord, that as we leave this place, that we take your energy with us and that we take your vision with us and we take the sense of purpose with us that you would have us have, that the world may know that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. And we ask, Lord, that we take this purpose forth and do it joyfully and from the heart. And this is a prayer we lift in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.